You believe he's Lord of all this morning. Let's just say amen together. Can we do that? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Say it one more time. Amen. Amen. Jesus is Lord of all. Thank you so much for the wonderful singing this morning. You may be seated.
So let your name be lifted higher over our circumstances. Let your name be lifted higher over our sinful desires. Let your name be lifted higher over our issues. Let your name be lifted higher over our job. Oh, man, what a good thing. The Bible tells us not to say many words like the pagans so that we think God will hear us. But there is something to repeating a line in a song and it helping us meditate on what is true in God's word. And when I sang that over and over, I just couldn't help but think, let your name be lifted higher over everything in my life that my sinful desires try to elevate over you. Let your name be lifted higher. Man, thank you. Thank you, Shannon. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, band members. What a good morning. I am really thankful for our preschool program and the fact that we get to display that once a year and show how good that is. I'm thankful for the job Ms. Doris does and all her teachers do. They really come alongside parents to help train up these children. And that's really what our student ministry as a whole is about here at Lakeview, is coming alongside of parents. And those preschool teachers, that preschool ministry does a really good job of that. And it's sometimes hard to think through the fact that these preschoolers can be pursuing knowledge. But that's exactly what's happening. They're pursuing knowledge even at a young age. So something as simple as tying a shoe or telling time or knowing how to introduce yourself may seem very small, but we're training these children that knowledge is important. Knowledge should be more important to the Christian than to anyone else. Because as we pursue knowledge, as we pursue truth, it should point us to Christ. It should point us to the goodness of Christ. So where, I don't know how we have developed this reputation in the world of being afraid of education, of Christians being anti-science or Christians being anti-school, I think we lift that banner high in the church. Because as we study science, as we study math, as we study history, it should all point us back to the goodness and mercies and beauty of God. And so, thank you, preschool teachers. Thank you, parents who are investing your kids and pursuing knowledge already. I'm thankful for those seeds because that's what we're doing here now. I mean, preaching is a weird thing, isn't it? Isn't it that y'all are here to hear someone talk about the Bible for a few minutes? It's kind of strange, but we're here because we're pursuing knowledge based on God's word, and that's where we're at. That's what we should be doing, and it's got to start sometime. So why not preschool? Why not one day old? So today, as we seek to increase our knowledge and love for Christ in God's word, we turn one last time to Philemon. This week, we're in verses 17 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there with me? Philemon chapter 1, verse 17. And if you've been following along in your bulletins, you'll notice you've got that note-taking guide, and on the back of it, you've got the reading guide. If you've been following along with that reading guide, it's been pretty cool because you've actually finished three books of the Bible over this month. And so that's pretty neat. You've finished Micah, you've finished 1 Corinthians, and you have finished Philemon four times, actually, when you finish. So we believe that reading the Bible is important, and today we're going to really hone in on these several verses. So let's actually read together. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word, and let's start in verse 17 altogether. It says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You can be seated. We've spent the last 3 weeks really building up to today. Today is the pinnacle of this passage, of this book in Philemon. We've finally arrived to the point of the letter in verse 17. Paul finally makes the ask. So if you're unfamiliar with Philemon, Philemon is a book where a slave owner, who is Philemon, has a slave run away, Onesimus, and that slave runs away to Paul. And Paul is writing this letter back to Philemon saying, hey, this slave that once ran away from you, you should take back. He is a fellow believer now. He is a brother in Christ. Take him back as a brother. And so this whole letter, so far 16 verses is what we've studied in the last 3 weeks. So far, Paul has been preparing to ask Philemon to take this brother back. And here we get to it in verse 14. Receive him as you would receive me. He asks the slave owner to receive his slave as a partner. That's your first note today in the guide. Receive him as a partner. He spent the last 16 verses encouraging Philemon, building up Onesimus, and emphasizing the transformative power of the gospel for this request. Take him back. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul escalates the letter to this moment and puts himself really on the line for Onesimus' sake. He attaches himself to Onesimus in a way. Paul is saying, judge me by the person that I've been mentoring and pouring into and investing in. Paul is saying, take him as you would take me, but take him as a partner. A partner should be looking out for the best interest of each other. So if Paul is a partner to Philemon, Paul should be sending back Onesimus to him not to get Onesimus out of his hair, but as a favor to Philemon. He's sending him back because it's in his best interest. Not only that, he's sending Onesimus back because Onesimus will have Philemon's best interest in mind. They're on the same team. They're pushing in the same direction. Paul is telling Philemon to trust him. Paul is telling Philemon that if he's asking him to take his slave back as a brother, it's really the best thing for Philemon. We should be building up this partnership as well. We as a church, we as a Christian family should be building up this trust that we are all on the same team. This trust, this standard that if I ask something of you, or if you ask something of me, we can believe it's in our best interest, our shared best interest, because we are partners in the gospel. It's a neat way to look at your brother and sister in Christ as a partner in the gospel. Paul isn't making this request for his own gain. He's making it because he wants what's best for his brother. The same should be said of how we make requests. Everything we ask, every word we speak, every glance, every move should be in the best interest of our brothers and sisters. But Paul continues. So he's saying, hey, I'm sending him on my behalf, partner to you. Paul continues putting himself on the line for Onesimus, though, in verses 19 and 20. Look on with me in verse 19 and 20. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. So it's possible in these two verses that we're picking up that Onesimus, this runaway slave, stole from Philemon. And that's possible that's what Paul's referencing here. It's also possible that Paul is just saying that Philemon has lost value from having a slave run away. Either way, Paul is taking on that debt. Either way, Paul is saying, charge that to my account. So when Paul says, receive him as you would receive me, he's not just putting something on Philemon. He's putting something on himself as well. He doesn't dismiss himself from those consequences. It's really a beautiful picture of the gospel. So here in Philemon, we're back to the gospel. I mean, every week we've seen how we keep coming back to the cross. We keep coming back to Christ's goodness for us. And here, as Paul says, receive him as you would receive me. Think of Jesus telling the Father, receive the church as you would receive me. Receive that sinner, that terrible person who makes bad decisions every day. Receive that person as you would receive me. Which is awesome. It's a good thing because God does. God does receive us as he would receive Jesus. Because Jesus paid our debt. Where Paul is offering to pay the debt, Jesus did it. Jesus paid our debt on the cross. Jesus lived a life we couldn't live, died a death we deserved, and rose again to break the curse of sin. And so because Jesus paid that debt, he can say, receive them as you would receive me, and God will. Jesus took the consequences of my actions. And here, Paul is clearly demonstrating the gospel principle of substitution. I mean, it's right in line. He's clearly reflecting it. Take him, take Onesimus like you would take me, and I will pay the debt owed. Beautiful. Don't you love the gospel? Don't you love when the gospel shows up in unexpected places, like in Philemon? Are we willing to offer ourselves up like this? Paul's offering himself up, not just financially for others. He's offering himself up relationally and emotionally. Christ did. We should look for ways, like Paul, to demonstrate God's substitutionary love for our brothers and sisters. So I want you to check this out too, though. So Paul is offering himself as a substitute. He's going to pay the debt. But on the other side, while God is perfect and just and demands a payment for the debt of sin, Philemon is not perfect. Philemon is not God. So while we should be looking to offer ourselves up as substitutes, as sacrifices in the place to pay the debt, what is our responsibility when a brother in Christ comes to us offering himself, herself up to pay the debt? Well, we should learn from what's happening here with Philemon that Philemon doesn't get to demand a penalty for the debt of sin. Philemon has benefited from God's forgiveness. So when Paul says he'll pay Onesimus' debt, Philemon's responsibility is not to be the perfect judge, it's to forgive. Philemon's responsibility is to be merciful. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 18. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, some of you are familiar with this, Jesus told the story of a man who was so far in debt that the master, the person who was owed the debt, was going to sell the man and his family to recoup those costs. And the man went in front of the master and said, please, forgive my debt. Forgive me. Don't sell us. And the master said, okay, I'll forgive it. I'll have mercy on you. Do you remember what that servant did? He went out of there, found a man who owed much less to him, and demanded he pay it. And when this person who had just been forgiven his debts demanded someone else's debt, and the person couldn't pay, he threw him into prison. So he tried to be the perfect judge that even his master chose to show mercy for. When the master found out, the person who he'd originally forgiven the debt for, he threw in prison. So the meaning of that parable, the meaning for us, is that we have a master who has forgiven our debt, a huge debt, a debt we could never pay, a debt that we deserve hell for. He forgave that. So when we walk out of that, with that understanding that we have been forgiven, what do we do when people have wronged us? We forgive. That's the lesson of Matthew 18. That's the lesson some of you wish your credit card companies would learn. But what do we do oftentimes? Oftentimes we say, we're right. We have a right to be angry. We have a right not to forgive. But that's not what we're taught. That's not what Paul pushes to Philemon. That's not what Matthew 18 shows us. How must Philemon respond to Paul? How must I respond to you? How must you respond to me? We shouldn't hold debts over each other's heads. We must forgive debts. Church, forgive the debts. Some of you already in your mind, you understand the debt someone owes you and the way that they've wronged you. Right? Debt is a monetary word, but you're working with me right here. You understand. This can be any way that you've been hurt or wronged. Don't hold those debts over the heads of your brother and sister. Paul says, I will repay it. Everybody say, I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. It's a gentle and shrewd reminder that Paul was instrumental in Paul's salvation. You remember, see that? You're paying attention there? You're reading along with me? To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. God used Paul to give Philemon life and freedom. But Paul's like, I'm not even going to push that on you. I'm not going to say you owe me. I'm going to say, don't worry about that. Do it because it's what you want to do. Paul wants real reconciliation. How are we reconciled to God? Through his forgiveness. How are we reconciled to each other? Through forgiveness. How can Philemon be reconciled to Onesimus? Through forgiveness. All right. Through forgiveness. That's how we can be reconciled. Forgiveness isn't easy. We're not asking for kumbaya moments right here. Right? It's not a campfire, let's all get together and cry, necessarily. Forgiveness is offered when the wrong is admitted. The person in the wrong needs to be humble and admit it. That's what you see here. That's the example in the church. That's the example of what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, hey, if he took something from you, if he did something wrong, man, I owe you that debt. Here's wrong admitted. And that's not easy. It is not fun to walk up to someone and say, I owe you an apology. I messed up. It's not easy for someone to come to you and say, hey, you might be wrong about something. And for you to say, I can see that. I can see how I could be wrong. Forgiveness is not easy because it's hard to initiate that when you're the person in the wrong. Paul takes responsibility for Onesimus' actions. So reconciliation is a two-way street. There must be confession, but there also must be real forgiveness. So confession of sin is hard. Confession of wrong is hard, but real forgiveness is also hard. Real forgiveness can learn from past mistakes. All right, we can say forgiveness can learn from past mistakes, but it also keeps no record of wrongs. When we truly love someone, when we forgive someone we love, we know that love keeps no record of wrongs. We should, when we forgive in the church, we should take back each other with no record of wrongs. As brothers and sisters in Christ, if there is no admission of guilt, it's hard to have real reconciliation. If there is a record of wrongs kept, it's going to be real hard to have true reconciliation. So many times in our churches, in our homes, in our workplaces, we walk around with fake reconciliation. We walk around with fake forgiveness, where we act like we've gotten over it, but we've kept the record of wrongs. We act like we've gotten over it, but we've never addressed our issue, the thing we have done wrong. In the church, we should confront fake forgiveness. As Christians, as the church, we should confront fake reconciliation with true reconciliation, where we do what Paul and Philemon are modeling here, where we admit wrong and we keep no records of it when it's forgiven. But it's hard. When we humble ourselves and admit guilt and lay down our list of grievances, the world notices. It notices that something supernatural has happened, because it's not normal for people to just say, hey, I can get over the way you've hurt me. I can forgive you and keep no record of wrongs. But It's what the gospel calls us to. The gospel calls us to that. Nothing, this is really important, nothing stunts the gospel like a lack of mercy in the church. Nothing stunts the gospel like a lack of forgiveness in the church, because nothing is less like the church than a lack of mercy. The church was built up, it was founded in mercy and forgiveness, that Jesus would forgive us who deserve forgiveness less than anyone. How much more? Let's be a church of mercy. Let's be a church of forgiveness. And then in verse 20, Paul says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." I love this verse. I think it's a funny verse. Paul's basically like, this is a little bit selfish, but not in a bad way. It's just, this is something I want from you. I want to be refreshed in you. So what happens when there is forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration? There's refreshment. You may have heard that church should be like a hospital. I think that's a good analogy. I think, you know, church should be where, you know, sick people come in and they have true healing. But I want to give you another one that I think is pretty good. I think church should be like vacation. Some of you are like, I haven't been on vacation in a long time. And some of you are like, church is definitely not vacation for me. But I think church should be like vacation, because all week you should be fighting spiritual battles. As you are in the world, as you are participating in work, as you are interacting in the marketplace and with your families, you should be fighting spiritual battles. And you should be trying to figure out the difficult tensions of living a God-centered life in a man-centered world. It should be hard. It should be taxing. The Christian life should be. But when the church gathers, it should be like a breath of fresh air. It should be refreshing. We're working for the same goal. We're serving the same King. So things like stacking chairs or cleaning up or going to meetings should be opportunities for joy. We get to serve God with God's people. That's a good thing. That's refreshing. But refreshment isn't just flowers and rainbows, right? It's hard work. What was refreshing to Paul? For Paul, he's not talking about doing something like stacking chairs. What's refreshing to Paul is forgiveness. Can you admit that you've wronged a brother or sister and do it with joy? Can you forgive someone that hurt you and do it with joy? You can if the Holy Spirit lives inside you. You are the church. You are the church. You are the church. That should mean something. It's not a hobby we do on the weekends. You are the church. You are bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you are the church. You can if you are the church. You are not confined to the carnal emotions of this world. Be different. Lean on Christ. Refresh each other by our actions, by our attitudes, by our assumptions. Families, let me take a moment to challenge you as well. I want to challenge you, families, to set an example for the church. Practice this in your home. Refresh each other in your home. Some of your homes are battlefields. Look, I understand that. I understand some of your kids are getting home from elementary school, from middle school, from high school, from preschool. Man, you feel like there's landmines. Your kids are just planting grenades across your house. But let's, instead of going to war in our homes, refresh each other. What if, kids, when you came home from school, you were like a fresh drink of water for your parents, instead of a thorn in the side? Parents, what if when your kids came home from school, you were like a fresh drink of water to them? Because school's hard. No matter what age you're at, school is hard. What if you were a refreshment to your kids? Communicate things like taking out the trash isn't just a chore. It's an opportunity for joy because you're serving each other. God's called us to that. It's a good thing. Communicate that punishment is temporary and that forgiveness keeps no accounts of wrongs, that your love is eternal for them. Parents, teach your kids to ask for forgiveness by asking for their forgiveness. Don't pretend to be perfect, kids or parents. When you mess up, confess it. Let them see that and let them practice offering forgiveness. Some of our kids grow up to be adults that don't know how to offer forgiveness because their parents never gave them a chance to. Let them see that and let them strengthen your family by your example. And as your family is strengthened, guess what happens to the church you're a part of? Your little church in your home will strengthen the bigger church that you gather with on Sundays and Wednesdays and throughout the week as you serve and share the gospel. Verse 21 and 22 say, confident, look on with me, verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul is confident of Philemon's obedience. What security in knowing that Philemon will obey godly instruction. He makes this big request, and instead of acting like things are awkward or trying to avoid Philemon, Paul tells him to go ahead and make a bed for me. I'm coming, man. It's pretty bold. It's pretty good. I love Paul's boldness in this letter. But his boldness comes from the fact that he is confident of Philemon's obedience. What's the application here for us? We should be confident of each other's obedience. In the church, as we look at each other, as we live in a life of surrender to Christ, we should be confident of obedience to biblical instruction. And notice that. Paul isn't giving a preference for Philemon to obey. He's not giving a tradition for Philemon to obey. He's not giving the way another church does it or another Christian does it for Philemon to obey. He's not giving a church growth model for Philemon to obey. He's giving him biblical instruction. And that's what we should obey. We should obey and expect obedience and biblical instruction. What Paul says next is really surprising, even though it shouldn't be. He says that he knows that you will do even more than I say. It's really a statement of grace. It's not a statement of expectation. It's a statement of grace that, hey, I'm asking a lot of you, and I think so much of you that I expect that you'll do even more. I love that. I love that we might expect that of each other. That if you're called on a brother or sister, you can ask something and not feel like you're a burden, but that they want to serve you so much, you can expect even more. It's a statement of encouragement and love. It recognizes the kind of person that Philemon is. The Bible teaches us to do more than we're asked. In Matthew 5, we're told to turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you in the face, give them another face to hit. To give our coat if someone asks for our shirt. To go 2 miles if someone asks us to go 1 mile. To give to the one who begs and the one who borrows. And this instruction is given for how we should treat the world. If we're supposed to give the world more than it asks for, how much more should we give to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they ask? When they ask not out of selfish ambition, but out of humility and love. Let's give them more. Let's give them our jacket and our shoes. Let's make it easy for each other, for the church, to be confident of our obedience. When we receive biblical instruction, let's do it. Let's do that biblical instruction, and let's do it better than expected. And let's do it more than needed. as Christ was generous in his obedience to the Father, we should be generous as well. So Paul concludes in verse 23. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Verse 25, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can be with your spirit this morning. That's a cool encouragement. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, don't you want the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the eternal King, the eternal Creator, the source of all good things? He's offering his grace to you. I'm offering that grace to you this morning. Jesus is offering it to you. The Bible says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You can be saved this morning. Some of you have been saved and you are running from the grace of God. You are letting every moment be full of hurt instead of every moment be full of grace. This morning's a good morning to give your life to Christ. Right now is a good time to turn to the grace offered by Jesus Christ to your spirit. Will y'all pray with me? Father, we recognize that we are even unworthy to hear your word. That the goodness of the gospel presented so clearly to us in the way that Paul treats Philemon. In the way that an entire book can teach us about reconciliation and forgiveness. God, help us to demonstrate that well as a church. Help us to be an example to each other and an example to the world. God, we know you've given us these gifts. We know that you are with us, not just so that we can live and die, but that we can invest, so that we can share the good news, so that your kingdom can expand and your kingdom can grow. God, I pray that we get joy from that. I pray that we would have a joy in seeing you honored, in seeing you lifted up. God, you have done so much to deserve that. And even in what you, in who you are, even if you had done nothing, you would still deserve it. God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. I pray it in your name. Amen.
Amen. Stand to your feet, if you will, please. Sing with us this morning.
God. That's a good song. It's a good way to end our time together this morning, praising God and asking for His way in our lives. All right, I think we have, you guys can be seated for a second. I think we've got an announcement. Is that, yeah?
Good morning, everybody. I'm Rachel Uten, the Children's Director here. And I just want to say thank you to everyone who purchased a Lakeview Loves bracelet. We have these blue bracelets right here. For those of you that don't know, for the month of February, our Wednesday night Team Kids were asked to do a service project, and they were asked to sell 5 of these bracelets at $5 a piece. So I just want to say, with your purchase and donations and the hard work of our kids here at Lakeview, we were able to raise $600, which sponsored 24 kids yesterday in the Follow Your Heart 5K through Heart for Monroe. So 24 kids in our community received a t-shirt and a free pair of tennis shoes. So thank you, Lakeview. Thank you for showing your love.
I'll just encourage on top of that is, the shirt and the t-shirt, I mean, and the shoes are great, but I think if you talk to Ginger, the director of Heart for Monroe, who we try to partner with here as much as possible, that she'll tell you it's the running the race and passing the finish line that does as much for those kids as anything. So by you guys sponsoring those kids, you've encouraged a lot of kids in our community. I think that's great. You've encouraged our students. You've encouraged our children's director. So thank y'all for that. Cool. Yeah. All right.
And I just want to remind you, you kind of brought this to our attention earlier with our announcements. These are in your bulletin. We want to ask you to take those this week. Be reminded of this. First of all, on Saturday is our spring celebration here at the church. It's actually going to be right out here on the ball fields and things. It's 3 to 5 p.m., and this is from toddlers to fifth grade. Guys, wonderful, wonderful opportunity to invite someone here. And if you're here visiting here with us, we would love to have your preschoolers, your toddlers up to fifth grade to come. I mean, there's going to be a petting zoo, inflatables, games and crafts. There's going to be a rock wall, egg hunts, and sweet frog. I mean, free sweet frog. I mean, really? You need to just come for that, all right? If not anything else. So we want to invite you here again. Free event, costs you nothing. And so we invite you to come to that. And then also on there, as mentioned earlier, is our Easter schedule for next week. And we do have an early service at 7 a.m. that is right here in the sanctuary. And we have a breakfast at 8 o'clock that's going to be in our fellowship hall. We want to invite everyone to that. That's sponsored by the Sunday School, and that is such a great time just to come, maybe sit with people maybe that you don't get to talk to or that you see very often. A wonderful opportunity, again, an opportunity to invite. And then we have our Sunday School at 9 and then our normal service Easter celebration at 10 a.m. So please take advantage of that. And notice there on the back of that card, it's talking about the April sermon series for Pastor Don, and he's going to be kicking that off. What an appropriate time on Easter Sunday, living the abundant life in Christ. And so we're really looking forward to that in the month of April. So that is all we have. Did you have anything else, Mark? All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you so much for being here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. What just a wonderful worship time to have with you. And we just thank you for just finishing this sermon series through the book of Philemon, and God, just personally in my life, how that's just how you've worked in me and through just various parts of this. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just help us to go leave this place throughout this week and to live the life of Christ as we do every single day and what we do and what we say. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.